Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's do what we did this morning. Go to the Lord in prayer before we even read any scripture at all. God's prepared us. We're going to give you a few things that we told you about and prayed about. I want you to have your Bibles open, your hearts open, to receive the Word of the Lord. That's where your strength is, and where your growing power is, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know more about the Lord. I listened to tapes all the way to Virginia and all the way back home last night. And I was listening to him. I want to know more about my Jesus. Amen. The more you know him, you know, when you first meet a person, the first time you ever meet them, it's you just barely know them. After you get to know them a little bit better, then, you know, you can say, well, I know him pretty good. And then after you've maybe been around him for years and years, you say, well, I'm well acquainted with him. And that's the way it is kind of with the Lord. When you first meet the Lord, you just meet him. But then as you learn about him, you get more and more and more acquainted with him. And then maybe you'll be able to say, I'm well acquainted with him. I hope that you will. There's some people that I meet in this world that when I first meet them, they make a good impression on me. After I know them a little while, I'm disappointed. There's other people in this world that when I first meet them, I mean, they don't do too much for me. And after the longer I know them, the better I like them, the more confidence I have in them. And that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a person that, you know, the longer people know me, the more confidence they have in me instead of the less. But Jesus, you know, the longer you know him, the more confidence you have in him, the more faith you have in him. And that's why it's so good to be able to study the Word of God together. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, let's ask God to speak to our hearts through his Word, by his Spirit, as only he can do. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for help and strength and the blessings of life. Thank you, Lord, that we're saved. Saved. Oh, God, we realize tonight, Lord, that we're an abomination in your sight and the flesh. And God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every idle word, every thought, every intention, every deed, every action, lust, envy, jealousy, hatred, backbiting, haters of God, blasphemers, anything about us, Lord, that's wrong. God, we pray in Jesus' name right now, you would cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, you would fight off the powers of the demons of hell and reprieve the blood of Jesus over this service tonight. Lord, we just want exactly what you want done in this place tonight. God, we know, Lord, that no fountain should send forth sweet and bitter water. But, Lord, we pray, God, that we'll be a fountain of life. God, that may send forth the sweet waters of Jesus. Dear God in heaven, I pray right now, Lord, that you'd illuminate our mind, loose our tongue, that we may declare thy word without fear, without favor, without compromise, Lord, that we may not be ashamed of it, Lord. Lord, that we'll stand true and bold in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Father, that you'd drive out every hindering power and spirit. Do with us and for us and through us tonight what needs to be done in this service. And Lord Jesus, whatever's accomplished, God, we'll bow our heads and thank you and praise you and give you all the honor and the glory for it all. For it is in the name of our blessed Lord we pray, and for his sake, amen. Now in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Open your Bibles there. We'll read down a verse or two this morning. We'll not read it all again tonight. For sake of going on into this and sake of time, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And we studied about this morning, and this is the first time we've ever done this since our church has been going. And we felt like we should do it, take a Sunday and do this. A study on the some messages centered on what the Bible calls, what we know as, the Antichrist. And we know that he is a coming world dictator that's going to come over and take over this world, and the whole world shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. You know, the world tonight is crying out for a leader. Everywhere you go, they say, well, Johnson blew it, Nixon blew it, now Carter ain't no camp, and they're saying this is what, you know, most people are saying, and they're saying, we need us a president to get in there and straighten this mess out. We need us a ruler that'll come over and straighten out, solve all these war problems and solve all these things and little children going hungry and the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer and stop communism. And we need us a leader. And the world tonight is ripe. They're ripe for a leader. They're crying out. Nobody has any confidence. You know, when the Watergate scandals, all those things came out, you know what the purpose the devil had behind that? The devil's purpose behind those things was to destroy the confidence of the people in the leaders. Because after they got the people's confidence destroyed in their leaders, they'd be looking somewhere else for a leader. And brother, one of these days, he's going to step out. And brother, the Bible calls him, just like we would call Jesus God in the flesh, the Bible calls him the devil in the flesh. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I wouldn't walk out that door unless I knew that I was saved. Because you'll be left behind to worship that guy if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. A lot of people got a lot of different ideas about what a Christian is. I talked to a man that run the motel where I've been staying this past week, and I talked to him and I said, "Sir, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm getting old now and I don't really do much all that bad." And I tried to explain to him that being a Christian is not determined, folks, by what a person does or what they don't do. Right. You see, you can quit all of these things in the world. I mean, you can straighten up your life, you can turn over a new leaf, and you can quit doing everything. I mean, you can go up on the top of a mountain somewhere and not drink, not curse, not smoke or chew, or throw with them that do, and still be lost. And still be on your road to hell. Being a Christian tonight is not something you do or something you don't do. Being a Christian is not do's and don'ts and in things. Being a Christian is in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in Him, we have access to the very throne of God. And we told you this morning, to make took this introduction short, how that the Antichrist is being he's being preceded in the days that we're living in by all kinds of signs and things that are pointing to his coming. The similarities and the unusual occurrences of the number 666 shows us that the world is getting used to numbers. You know, the world operates already just about right now on numbers. I mean, you've got a social security number, you've got a bank number, you've got a driver's license number, you've got this number, and you've got that number, and just you've got a telephone number, and the whole world just about right now is being governed by numbers. But it's all going to come into one head and one big world religion and one big fancy church, and he'll be the head of it, and he'll say it's time for us to bring all of our currency into one system, and we'll do away with these old dollar bills so people won't get mugged and beat up on the street and everything, and we'll bring in a Bank of America type thing that has a number. It'll be 666, whatever your number might be. 666-4, 666-5-42, whatever your number might be. And then you'll be able to go to the grocery store, as I told you this morning, this way. Now, Pinson, I'm not saying that everything I'm saying right now has got to happen just like this. I'm saying this the way it could be. When you go to the grocery store about 1985 and try to ramrod all this stuff through, and I have no idea that they will or won't. I know they're trying to. Then you go into a grocery store, you put your stuff in your buggy, you run that stuff all over. You know, it's rough going to them places now. I read where women can push a buggy through a food store nowadays at the rate of $55 an hour. And brother, that you can push these things through and when you get everything that you want and piled up in your buggy, you come to the checkout counter. And when you come to the checkout counter, she says, "Number, please." And you pop out your little number and give it to her, and she runs that little thing over it, and it rings a number down at the bank and checks out immediately whether or not you have enough cash in the bank to pay for your groceries. And if you do, then you get your groceries. If you don't, you might have to put some of them back. And you not just cover it like that. You handle no cash, you handle no checks. Don't you see what that would do to the drug traffic? It would just about eliminate it. People out here behind the bushes selling dope,
You know, they couldn't handle no cash, and brother, it could be stopped. Because somebody would rail in down at the bank, you know, they wouldn't have no computer to run it in down there. They say that would stop the drug traffic. It would stop prostitution. It would stop all the things in the world that the world thinks has given us the trouble. No longer would people be scared to death of getting mud. And you see, when this guy comes and he sets up all of this stuff, they're going to say, man, that is the greatest guy that's ever been on the face of this earth. He solved the drug problem that started in the late 60s in the United States. He solved it and he done away with it. And so tonight, he'll win their affection by flatteries. The Bible said he'll come in peaceable and obtain the kingdom by flattery. He'll just come in and flatter you. That's why you got to always watch for a person that's always flattering you. Did you hear that? You got to watch out, brother, for a person that's always bragging on you. Yeah. Somebody come look at me and just pat me on the back and down there. I'm kind of suspicious of them. I kind of think, what are they up to? They're trying to get something off of me. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, just us brothers and sisters. We do that all the time. But I'm talking about, you know, somebody stranger come along and he's ready to flatter you and give you, dump a bunch of gifts on you when you don't even know him. You better watch that guy, brother. He's up to something. And the same thing is in a preacher. If a preacher just flatters, tells everybody how nice they are all the time, and don't tell them there's a hell, don't tell them there's a place to go where people burn when they die. Why, he's a crook. Well, you say, well, I know a preacher that don't never preach on hell. I don't know if I'd leave my billfold laying around where he is at. So I think he's a good man. Let me ask you something, friend. What if your little girl or your little boy was on your porch? And they was walking across that porch barefooted, and I was sitting over here on the side of the porch, and right over here on the corner of that porch was a big 6-foot-long diamondback rattlesnake. And he was just piled up, and he saw that little kid coming to him, that little kid just playing, you know, barefooted, running over towards him, them bare feet, and about that time that snake head jerks back like that, and then rattles jump up on the porch, just like that, and that little kid starts to step on that snake. What kind of a friend would I be to you if I just said, well, now, I don't want to force them into anything. I don't want to judge them. They don't want nobody to tell them what they should do. So I'll just let her go ahead and make her own decision. You say, you'd be a sorry, low-down individual to let my kid step on a rattlesnake and not even try to stop it. Amen. You got the picture? I sure would. But I want you to know how much sorrier would I be if I got up here behind this sacred bed and opened this sacred book and refused to tell people that they were dropping off into hell. And when you see it happening, when you see it, I mean, if you don't want them, you don't love them. There's something wrong with you. If a person don't warn people about hell, there's either one or two things wrong with him. He either don't believe in hell, or he just don't care whether people go there or not. Amen. One of those two things is wrong with him. Most people these days don't believe in him. But anyway, Antichrist, when he comes, he'll come in by flattery. He'll come in peaceably. And it changed, receive the kingdom by flattery. And everybody said, oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, isn't he handsome? Oh, isn't he a genius? Oh, he solved all of our problems. And the whole world will wonder, the Bible says, after the beast. You see in Revelation 13 in verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. I told you this morning that a beast represents in the Bible a king or a kingdom. Sometimes it represents just a king. Sometimes it represents just a kingdom. Most of the time, it represents a king first and then his kingdom. And then it said, I saw it rise up out of the sea. Sometimes in the Bible, that sea represents masses of human people. And sometimes in the Bible, it just saw him just like coming up out of a little sea, out of underneath the sea somewhere, as which maybe this one was. For you see over in Revelation chapter 9, chapter number 9 and verse 11. You see chapter number 9, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, the Bible says, and they, these scorpions that came out in verse 10, they had a king over them. Now there's your king up there. And brother, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name, Apollyon, destroyer. and the same word that is used for this kidding that is over the bottomless pit. So this king that we're talking about tonight reigns over the bottomless pit. He don't say he came out like that. It just said these locusts that came out had a king, see? And brother, he's over this place, and he's over a place called the bottomless pit. I mean, he's king over it. Now, the reason I don't do too much preaching like this is because I like to keep things simple and plain and easy where people understand them. And so if you're just visiting with us tonight, and come back another time, we'll get on some of the rest of the stuff. But I want you to notice tonight something about this king. We notice, as I read to you this morning, I'll briefly review that, how that we see the number 666 popping up all over the world. And the Bible said his number is 666. 666, or what you might heard of as the mark of the beast. We don't know exactly how that mark will be applied. Chances are it may be just tattooed or something on the hand or on the forehead. Let me know some of these good citizens, you know, that say, boy, I want to be a good citizen for my country. Put it right there on me. Some of them will probably do like that. And then others who want to just come out yonder to maybe want to be a little bit different, will have it put on their hand. I imagine a person gets a choice. It may give a person a little bit more privilege by having it on their head than on their hand. I don't know. The Bible don't say it. But it does say they'll either have it on their hand or they'll have it on their forehead. And if they don't, they can't buy nothing and they can't sell nothing. And Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. You say, well, Brother Danny, I've always been brought up to believe. There's your problem right there. That's exactly what's the matter with you. Now, it's all right to believe what Mom and Daddy believe, just as long as what Mom and Daddy believe is the Bible. Amen? But when they start this stuff about every pebble sat on its own bottom, and, you know, you can't tell winter from summer in the last day. Just throw what Mom and Daddy says out the window, brother. And Grandma and everybody else. Amen? And you preachers, anybody. The Bible is to be taken literally. For you that don't know, the Bible don't say nothing about every tub set on its own bottom. And it don't say nothing about the in the last days you won't be able to tell winter from summer. You ever heard that? Bible don't say it. It says as long as time remains, there'll be winter, summer, seed time, and harvest. Always be the season till the Lord comes. But, you know, anyway, these old pool hall scriptures get passed around from place to place, and people trade them around, and they just say, well, I heard it down there, and I heard it over there, and I heard it out yonder. And by the time they get through passing it through 50,000 people, it's something completely different than what the Word of God said. All right, the Bible said that he has a mark. What does that mean, preacher? It means he has a mark. Except the Bible said he makes everybody take it. What does that mean, reckon? Well, I believe it means everybody take it. I believe it means what it says and says what it means, and it's to be taken literally unless it shows you it's speaking in symbol. And when the Bible speaks in symbol, it always shows you what the symbol means. You see, if you come to the Bible and say, you know, that might mean this, that might mean that. That's private interpretation. Every man's got his own interpretation. And you get to the place where your guess is just as good as mine. But you've got to let the Bible interpret itself, friend, and what it says about itself, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so tonight we're going to look. We notice that this number keeps popping up. The ruby, the old man, number one and number two, recently came out with a little guy that was to be a world dictator, and it had on the advertisement number 666. All the General Motors that they put out in Flint, Michigan during the past a year ago had the number 666 as a prefix to their numbers, serial numbers on those automobiles. Every ad tonight that drives a car in the land of Israel has his license plate number preceded by those numbers 666. You can see, they tell me, you can see hundreds of them over there. Then just any day that you choose to go to Israel. There's a new book put out in New York City by a man. And it was published by the Kroll Company for Children. And it's an introduction to algebra for young kids in school. And the name of that book is 666 Jelly Beans. An introduction to algebra for the children. The W-2P form from the IRS 1977 has those numbers 666 on a certain place in it, where a person marks deaf, disabled, disability, whatever they might mark. And Mary Tyler Moore is a I told you this morning, had a TV special where a guy come dancing across the screen and with a devil suit on with 666 across his shirt. And you see stores all the time having these 666 sales. You ever see them? $6.666. Anything on this table you can have. What is that, Brother Danny? It's the world getting adjusted. It's the world being adjusted to that number. And when that number gets to look and see everywhere you go, it won't be such a big change when that becomes the final approval stamp of mankind. And brother, I believe, no doubt, that it'll probably be that way. I'll give you one, brother, that might be a shocker to you. You know, there's a word in the Greek language. Now, the Greek words always have a numerical value. Like, my name would be Danny. In English, our numbers like D-A-N-N-Y, they don't have no numerical value. But in Greek, their languages has a numerical value. But if any word in the world you want to pick out in Greek, it's got a number that goes along with that name. Like, you take, you know, maybe those Roman numerals. Roman, you know, do the same way. You can take them, and you can spell out something, and you can add up what this letter means, and what that letter means, and what that letter means, and what that letter means, and add it all together, and you'll get a certain number. It's called geometry, or the geometric value of a certain name. Any one you want to pick out. And there's a false god worshipped years and years ago called Titan. And it's T-E-I-T-A-N. And brother, it's where we get the word, believe it or not, Titan. And brother, this word, it came down here, and it passed over in all the Greek mythology and everything. Now, originally, the Titans were a group, a band of 12 people, that 12 mythological gods, you know, that fought like a band and all that stuff. But that word came from that old god that was worshipped. And it was an old sun god that was worshipped. And brother, they worshipped it on Sunday, and its birthday was December 25th. And they worship these things, and brother, that's where we get our word Titan. And lo and behold, you have that word up Titan, and you wouldn't believe what it comes to, 666. Go Titans!
Yeah.
First time that's ever been said from this pulpit. Look, if you got the word right there on your, you ain't getting far from your plan, friend.
That's right.
Yeah. 666. But anyway, it said that he was a king. And he went over the bottomless pit. And I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. Don't nobody go out of here and say, I said a McDowell High School ring was the mark of the beast. I didn't say that. I said, if they knew what God thought about that name, they'd change it.
Yeah,
I agree with that, brother. So the Bible tells us that he's a king. Now somebody's going to go out of here mad. And I tell you what you can do. You just go right ahead. Amen. You know you can't preach to please people. I found that out. I found out when I started preaching, if you try to please everybody, you'll make a first class fool out of yourself. Some like it soft. Some like it loud. Some like for you to scream. Some like for you to stand back here and not make a move. Some like for them to put you to sleep. Some people like for you to put your collar on backwards. Some people like for you to hold the book and just read a few, bunch of mumbo jumbo in Latin or something, turn around like this. Some people like it like that. I made up my mind after I started preaching that I was going to please the Lord and I was going to preach His Word, what He said, and the people can just like it, lump it, choke on it, spit it out, or whatever they want to do.
Amen.
You can't never please God and please people too, folks. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to be a smart aleck, and if I believe the old hellfire and brimstone preachers got a lot of love in their heart, if you don't believe it, you just ask them for help sometime. But I want you to know, friend, that we're supposed to stand for this book. I mean, brother, if it cuts my wife's head off, if it cuts my mother's head off, if it cuts my little girl, brother, that's God's word. I can't help it. I'm here to tell you, brother, he hath a king. He is a king. World dictator. We're going to look tonight. Where is he? Just going to spend a second or two on this because we've already read it. He's in the bottomless pit. Where's he right now, preacher? I believe he's in the bottomless pit. I don't believe he's walking around on there. I mean, a lot of preachers do, and I don't, you know, have no bone to pick with them there, but I believe that he's in the bottomless pit. And I believe when the time's right, that's when he'll come out. Now, this bottomless pit is bottomless. Sometimes we think, open your Bible up to the book of Isaiah 14, and we'll look at something about this bottomless pit just for a minute. It is bottomless. Could there possibly be something like that that really didn't have no bottom? The Bible says that there is a bottomless pit. And when the Bible says it's bottomless, it's bottomless. It don't mean it's real deep. It means it's bottomless. And so the bottomless pit in Isaiah chapter number 14, I believe here when the Lord is talking to Lucifer, when he fell, you know, he's telling him about exalting himself to heaven and all of that. And the Lord said in verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Notice that verse. To the sides. It don't have no bottom. It just has sides on it. And the Lucifer was brought down to the sides of the bottomless pit. And of course, that is where I believe that is that the man of sin is right now. And so we see in Revelation 17 and 8 how that he was, you know, come out of the bottomless pit. Let's look at that verse just a minute, and we'll try not to make you turn to too many more. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Now that's a very important verse. You're going to need that verse before we get through tonight. It was and it is not. John said the beast that he saw used to be. And then it was not, and then it was going to be. Remember that. He said it was and it is not right now, and then it shall be. And shall ascend from where? Out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. How do you know who that is, preacher? Because what the last part of that verse says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Thou they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, we're going to be looking at what this king is, and this beast, this Antichrist is. We notice where he is. He's in the bottomless pit. As far as I know, from the Bible. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff here that's not in the Bible. I'm scared to do that. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't claim to be. I doubt if I ever will be. But I do claim to read it, and I do claim to believe it, and I can tell you what it says. And just as long as it says it, then I'll be sure of my footing. And when it goes out from what the Bible says, then I ain't going to go out there too far. I just want to stay on what the Word of God said. So we'll come to this question tonight, the one you've been waiting for probably. Who is he? Who is the Antichrist? The answer to the first question, where is he? Is the bottomless pit. The final question we'll take tonight is, who is the Antichrist? I told you this morning, a lot of people believe it was Henry Kissinger. I mean, when Henry Kissinger first came out and he went around making peace all over the world, everybody just knew he was the Antichrist. And they thought, boy, there he is, peace, peace. Everybody saying, there he is. And you know what somebody done? They got together and figured out that you can take Henry Kissinger's name, K-I-S-S, and you got to watch that word too, kiss. That's how Judas betrayed the Lord, brother. And that's also a very bad, other bad thing in these days. And brother, he's K-I-S-S-I-N-G-E-R, Kissinger. And they said, he's the perfect man. He's going to go there. He's going to make peace. And he's the Antichrist. But you know what? He turned out not to be him. You know why? Because he wasn't in the Bible. I believe it's revealed in the Bible where he's at. Anytime you read the Bible and you go out here and say, well, I believe that or I believe the other, you're getting on dangerous ground, because that's private interpretation. And the Bible says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of old of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so never go out of the Bible to get your information. Stay within the covers of the Word of God. And they took the word Kissinger, K-I-S-S-I-N-G-E-R. I reckon that's how it is. And they took K. The letter K is the A-B-C-D-E-F-G-H-I-J, K. Letter in the alphabet. And they added that up, and then they went around, you know, they added all the letters up in his name, and guess what it come out to be? 666. It came out in Mr. Kissinger's name. And a guy showed me that and said, look at here. And he had all that on paper, and he said, Kissinger's Antichrist. I went, oh no, he's here. He's here. And it bothered me for a while, but later I found out. I thought, did not. My name might come out to be 666. Yours might. That don't mean nothing. Don't mean a thing. But you got to stick with the book. Anytime you want to study prophecy, it's all right to look at current events. It's all right to hear the news. But if you want to study prophecy, you let the Bible interpret itself. I kind of got my doubts about all this mess these days that goes way off in the Bible, and they're going to prove this, and they're going to prove some biblical something or another, you know. I just stick with the book, friend. I believe tonight, you know, when they found that thing they call Noah's Ark, I believe that caused a lot of people to have more faith in the Bible. I really do. I mean, I believe it was the Ark. I don't know what else a big old boat like that would be sitting up there on top of them mountains and all of that stuff. But I tell you something. I believed in Noah's Ark before they ever found that thing, because I found it in God's Word. And if they'd never found it, I'd still believe in Noah's Ark.
Amen.
And I said, have Noah get all them animals in that ark. A guy, I remember Brother Rutland telling about that, how did a guy come up to him and he said, how did God, I don't believe Noah could have got all them animals in that boat. And he said, well, how many animals was it? He didn't know. See how people are.
Yeah.
Oh, I just don't believe all them animals could have got in that boat. You don't even know how many there was. How do you know they couldn't have got in that? Did you know most of the animals in the world are sea animals? And they didn't have to get in. They could swim.
Right.
And the rest of them, about 70% of the rest of them, little bitty tiny insects that you could probably put in this room right here. The thing, he didn't have to take two German Shepherds and two Collies and two St. Bernards and two Beagles and two Strays. He just had to take two dogs. And it all the world come from them two dogs. So when you start running it down like that, they have plenty of room to move around that ark. And then he said, well, I still don't believe that ark. He said, I still don't believe he could have got all them in there. And Brother Rutland said, how big was the ark? He didn't know that neither. Then that somebody, some educated man running his mouth. But I don't believe all them animals got in that boat. He didn't know how many animals there was. He didn't know how big the boat was. Until you find that out, son, just keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
Then you might be able to intelligently comment on the subject, right? After, well, you got a lot of people these days just spouting off all this stuff, and they're destroying a lot of people's faith in the Word of God, where it ain't nothing but just a bunch of baloney. That's all it is.
Yeah.
Brother, I'm here to tell you tonight that his name, he is a king, and he is over a kingdom. And his number is 666. I told you about this morning, the revival that Superman's had. Big old S on his shirt, stands for six. And he's super, you know. He's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. You know what that is? That's getting the world ready for this man that really does step out on the scene. Mr. Superman himself, who says, I'm real, I'm real. You see what television and all that stuff does? It brainwashes people. Did you know what television will do to you? Here's the devil's purpose behind TV. Here it is. That preacher down there in another church I preached at, I was preaching a preacher's conference fellowship meeting down there Friday. I went to it and they called on me and got to preach in it. He had a bulletin I really liked. He put his eye on it and he put, TV will help you to grow closer to God. TV will encourage you to read the Word of God. TV will make you pray more. TV will make you a soul winner. TV will make you... And then that prophet said, what is TV? Thursday night visitation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But you know what television's geared to do? Television's geared to make you laugh and make you just cheer yourself up. I heard that the reason they put out the Little Rascals was during the Depression time when everything was so bad, they put it up to make people laugh and cheer them up a little bit. And did you know tonight that thing has got people to where you can't get them to think serious?
Right.
And everybody, everywhere you go out here in the world, boy, you're going to the shopping center, happy times, happy days, summer, back to school, everything's good, happy, happy, and it just makes you just, that's the way it makes you feel.
Right.
That music they play in them things, there's something about, have you ever noticed that music? If you went into a shopping center and there was no music playing, you'd be nervous till you got out of there. Somehow or another you wouldn't feel like you'd just get on out. But when that about that balloon. They always play that song about that balloon. They drive it, drive me crazy with that thing. Would you like to ride? And you know, they always play that song. And you know what a song like that will do to you? It'll make you in a happy go, oh, I look for a bath. The first thing you know, you'll be buying a bunch of stuff you don't need. That's exactly what music, it's the same way in a restaurant. Do you know that? You go in the restaurant. You ever been in a restaurant where there wasn't no music playing? You feel nervous. You want to get up. And yeah, I heard a guy at another restaurant say one time that you can play that music in there, and those people would just eat right to that music. And you know what he said? He said if he had a big crowd on Friday night and the crowd was lined up outside and he wanted to hurry up and get them through the line, all he did was just turn that thing up a little faster and then people, so you know, they'd be eating right along with it. They know that. People are advertising. They're after your dollar. That's all they're after. That's all they care about. I mean, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And everything is evil, down at the bottom of it somewhere, somebody loved that buck. And that's why they're trying to do it. And they'll just lull you off to sleep. And the first thing you know, when somebody talks to you about God, you can't get serious.
Right.
All you want to do is just cut up and laugh. You go out and you try to talk to a bunch of young people out of heart somewhere about the Lord.
Right. Amen.
It takes you 15 minutes to get them calmed down enough to where you can talk to them.
Amen.
I was the same way before I got saved. You fell key up. Always running, moving, running, action, thrill, adventure. And the devil's purpose in that is just keep you running and keep you running till you die and go to hell and never do get serious and slow down and think about where you're going when you die. You need to slow down a little bit and check up on your life, see what it's becoming. Now the devil, the Antichrist, is a perfect counterfeit. Perfect counterfeit. The devil's job is to imitate. If you didn't know the difference by the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be able to tell him and Jesus apart. Brother, he imitates him. We'll show you from the scripture in just a minute. We notice that God is light. The devil is an angel of light. We notice that Jesus is King of Kings. We notice that the devil is the king of the children of pride. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh. We know that Antichrist is the devil in the flesh. We know that Jesus has a bride. Antichrist has a little harlot bride. We know that Jesus quotes scripture. We know the devil quoted scripture. We know that Jesus' ministry lasted 3.5 years. The Antichrist ministry will last exactly 3.5 years. We know that Christ means anointed, and false Christ or Antichrist means false anointed one. He's a counterfeit. He's trying to slip something in on the people to deceive them. And he has types in the Word of God. Now, we spend a lot of time maybe with our church, maybe not enough, but a lot of time in types of studying here at our church. But most of the types that we study, most of the ones I preached on, is types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be preached. There's all kinds of types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Like Joseph, when his brothers hated him, that's a picture of how Jesus, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And then he was hated by his brethren. They sold Joseph into the pit. And brother, they put him down there to be killed. And he was dead in a sense. And he went to the Egypt and got exalted to the right hand of the king. A perfect picture of how Jesus Christ was hated and betrayed by his brothers, the tribes of Israel, and was sold and done away with and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. There's many types in the Old Testament. But the Antichrist also has types. There are men in the Old Testament that foreshadow and typify the work of the Antichrist. And if you study these men, you learn a lot about the Antichrist simply from studying your Bible. Now, these tonight I'm going to mention to you, I'm going to mention several of them. I'll maybe not mention, you may know some I don't know. I may have some you've never studied. But I want to notice the first one is Cain. Cain's the first man in the Bible. That's a type of the Antichrist. The Bible said, number one, that Cain had a mark. And then it also says that Cain was of that wicked one. And the Antichrist himself is called that wicked. Now that, the second one, is Nimrod. Nimrod, the bounty hunter over in the book of Genesis. This man, I believe, is one of the best types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, because Nimrod means rebel. The name Nimrod does, Nimrod, the son of Kish in Hebrew, adds up to 666. Nimrod was the 13th from Adam. And also Nimrod had a beginning of his kingdom, which was Babel. Which later became Babel, where everybody got together and built the big tower. That was Nimrod's kingdom. One big world, get together, everybody come together. Nimrod was the type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. But not only him, but Pharaoh, in that he persecuted Israel, oppressed the people of God. That's exactly what the Antichrist will do. He'll oppress and try to hurt and try to destroy the Jews and persecute them. And not only him, but Balak, who tried to eliminate Israel. Sisera, the king who was defeated at the battle of Valley of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and he was killed by a wound in the head. In Genesis, or over in the book of Judges, I believe it was. Then Abimelech, he was also a rebel, and he was killed by a wound in the head. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 13, comments on it. Absalom, who obtained the kingdom by flattery and rebelled against David, a type of Christ. Saul, who was the people's choice by popular vote. He hated David, and he tried to do away with his kingdom. Saul was a picture of the Antichrist. Not only him, but Goliath, the big giant that David slew, who was killed by a wound in the head, and he had six pieces of armor. Not only him, but Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, who was opposed by Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, and Elijah was against him. Elijah is the man that heralds the second coming of the Lord, and he'll also be here in the tribulation to oppose the Antichrist and his work. Not only him, but Jeroboam, the wicked prince. He worshipped Baal, and he had a bad arm. 1 Kings 13. Not only him, but Nabal, the enemy of David, killed by God. Not only him, but Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who is the enemy of Israel and attacks Israel and runs away and then come back and gets them again. 2 Kings. Not only him, but Nebuchadnezzar, who was the first world ruler. And he builds this city, and he built a big image whose dimensions were 60 by 6 by 6. He persecuted the Jews and made a one world religion. Not only him, but Haman, that wicked Haman, over in the book of Esther, who was called an adversary, which means Satan, and he persecuted the Jews and hanged. That's how he died. And not only him, but Herod, the king that usurped God's voice. And the people said, it's not the voice of a man, but it's a God. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eat up of worms right in the sight of all his congregation. There was about 16 men in the Word of God that typify or point to the Antichrist. All right, who is he? Who do you believe that he is? Who do I believe that he is? I don't claim to be a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't claim to be here tonight as a man with great spiritual wisdom. You don't know that out? Who found that out? They hear me preach week after week. But I can read the Word of God, and I can study, and God give me 2 eyes and 2 ears and a brain to think with, and God's let me get a hold of some books and records and commentaries and tapes by dedicated men of God who believe the Word of God. And brother, we can turn to the Word of God and find out who he is. All right, open your Bible to look at Revelation chapter 6. And we'll give you this, and we'll bring this to a close in just a few minutes. Revelation chapter number 6. We see here tonight in the book of Revelation chapter 6 that the four horsemen came out. We can't take time to go into all four of these horsemen. We're just going to take the first one. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, want you to notice, the angel spoke to him, one of the four beasts spoke to him, and he said, come and see. And John saw in verse 2, I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, now notice that man right there. The man on the white horse. If you didn't give that much thought, and you didn't think a little bit, the first thing would pop in your mind, there's Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, you just picture Jesus being on the white horse. And you'd think, well, now that's got to be Jesus, because the Bible said that he's going to come back on a white horse. But you'll look closely at this thing, you'll find out it's a counterfeit. Right. It's not really the Lord Jesus. It's somebody else. I used to wonder about that. I had said a commentary, and I looked up Revelation chapter 6 in them, and that commentary by a good godly man, I mean, loved the Lord, but maybe back before his time a little bit, about 1700, he had him there. He said, here we see, here's the Lord Jesus come down on the white horse and all that. And I read that, and little by little, I heard the other side of the story, and I had to make a decision what I believed on that. And I studied it and found out, brother, if you look at God's Word, it shows you that he's a counterfeit. Notice, he's a man. Oh, he said him on a white horse, and he had a bow. It didn't say how to add, just a bow. That's a weapon of war. And the Bible said a crown was given unto him. A crown. Now when Jesus came back in Revelation 19 on his white horse, he says he had many crowns. So there's got to be a difference. He had many crowns. This guy just had one crown. Now the thing that I'm trying to show you this is that the devil's a counterfeit. See? He's an imitator. If the Holy Spirit didn't show you, you couldn't tell them apart. And that's why the whole world, no doubt, will worship the beast when he makes his appearance on this world, because they ain't got enough spiritual discernment. They've never spent any time in the Word of God, and they'll just fall for anything. I mean, people, I guarantee you, a man could get a tin tub and set it on his head and put I'm God on his back and go boom, 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 boom down the streets of our major city, and before he got through, somebody would be following him. People will follow anything but the truth. That's the way you know is tell something a lie. If everybody falls for it, you know it's a lie. A lie travels 2 miles down the road before truth gets its boots on. Brother, lies travel, and they travel, and they travel fast. But have you ever heard something that said, I just don't know if I believe that or not? That is the truth right there. Because the truth is so much harder to believe than a lie. It's easy to swallow a lie. And brother, this guy, he came on this white horse. That when he noticed something else about him. The Bible says, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And it tells us that he was in a process of going to conquer. When Jesus comes back, he'll conquer everything. He won't just try to, you see. But the thing that really nails it down, that Revelation 6:2 is not Jesus, is verse 1. How in the world everybody looked over verse 1, I'll never know. You look at verse 1 and you'll slap yourself for missing it. And I saw when the Lamb, there's Jesus,
amen.
The Lamb opened one of the seals and the man on the white horse came out.
Yeah.
Read your Bible. You will see. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
You know what people mess up? They just jump in and say, who's that? Wonder who's that is. All you gotta do is just read it.
Yeah.
Just slow down a little bit and take it easy and read what it says.
Amen.
Now here it is. The Lamb, that's Jesus. No doubt about that. Opened one of the seals. And when he opened his seal, this rider on the white horse came out. You mean tell me that Jesus opened the seal and then he runs down and gets on the horse and he comes out? The Lamb opened the seal and all of them got out. He's a counterfeit. You see how you gotta watch him? He's slick, brother. Old Slowfoot's been on the job for 6,000 years and he played tricks on people, and if you're not careful, he'll lay a trap for you.
Amen.
When I look at my young converts class on Sunday morning, sometimes I think, Lord, protect them, folks. Because everybody in my Sunday school class, everybody and all the rest of them, for that matter, we ain't hardly got, I guess, what you'd say, old convert. But everybody in this church, if you don't stay on your guard, and if you notice when a preacher starts talking about like this, you always think about somebody else, somebody that you think's weak or something. But I'm talking to you tonight. And I'm talking to me. If you're not careful and study and pray, the devil will trick you. He'll do it. He'll come to you and he'll say, well, they didn't even shake your hand. You're not fooling with that church no more like they used to be. And he'll say, why don't you just quit going? Well, how come he wants you to quit coming here? If he didn't think he was going to get something, he wouldn't care how much he come. And they say, oh, they just don't make a fuss over you like they do sometimes. And oh, ain't it pitiful? You just start feeling sorry for yourself, and the devil tell you all those lies and everything. I told you, he's smart. And if you don't watch him, he'll deceive you. He'll tell you that somebody's mad at you, and when they ain't talking nothing about it. Have you ever went and apologized and said, well, if I'm done, you think I'm going to hurt you, I'm sorry, and all that? And I said, what are you talking about? You just got taken with the devil's off. And then they start wondering, oh no, what did it? And they've been mad at me all this time. And you see how the devil works, folks. You know what I believe the devil would like for McDowell County more than he would be to maybe even get liquor by the drink in here. I don't know. I know he'd like that. He'd say amen to that. But you know what I believe he'd really like to do? Like to get in this church.
Yes,
or any other church for that matter.
Yeah.
Because he knows if he can get in the church, folks, that he can hurt the church.
Right.
The devil doesn't stand out yonder and talk about us and cuss us and daylight the dark, and it ain't going to hurt us one bit.
Yeah.
They can't hurt us from the outside the way God's people are hurt from the inside.
Amen.
How many times you try to get somebody going, I ain't going down there, all they do is fuss and fight. I don't know why that deacon here, what he's supposed to be on, all that stuff. You see why the devil tries to get in church people? You see why he tries to get people mad at each other? Because he knows he can send all the kids to hell. They'll never have no confidence in none of the church leaders because of a fight they had one time. And that's why you, as a Christian, a member of this church or any other church, you ought to make up your mind that you are going to not know what the word get mad is, unless it's that's the devil that's in. I mean, if somebody walks right by you and don't shake your hand, they might be thinking about somebody else. Get that pitiful chip off your shoulder and grow up.
Amen.
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 Well, why are you talking to us so mean, Dave? Because I know what the devil would like to do. That's why.
Amen.
I've got my mind made up. By the grace of God, you're gonna make me mad at you. Think I guess that's going to be you. It probably will. And I tell you what, brother, I'm going to love you. And I'll tell you something else. If you're going to do right with the Lord, you got to love me, like it or not.
Amen.
You have to.
Amen.
Have to. And so the devil's a tricker. He's a counterfeit. He's an imitator. Revelation 19:11 tells about the white horse when we come back following him. How do I know? Because the Lamb opened. All right, we're going to move on to this right quickly. Who was he? Who was he? Who was he? Revelation 17, the verse I read you just a moment ago. The Bible said, Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest, John. You remember John was the last apostle living. As far as I know, he's the last one alive this time. And he said, John, the beast that thou sawest, Revelation 17, 8, and was. He said, it used to be. Before John, you see. And then he said, it is not right now, ain't no more lamb. He's in the bottomless pit. And he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. All right, we're looking for a man in the Bible that used to be, and that was not when John was writing, but would be again. That don't sound like him a Christian to me. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Believe what it says, and the Lord will bless you. Now, open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We'll identify them that quick, and we'll let you go. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. The Bible says, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, it gives us several verses there on the subject of the Antichrist. And the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see that? Don't you see what the Bible said there? The Bible said, the man of sin, and then it called him the son of perdition. Mark that verse in your Bible with your pen, or underline it, or put a parenthesis around it, or something. There's who he is. The Bible says, the son of perdition. And then he goes on down there telling about what all he'll do. In verse 8, it calls him that wicked with a capital W. And then in verse 9, it tells you he'll come after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness. And in verse 10, unrighteousness that in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know what that means? If a person refuses the truth of God and refuses the Word of God, God will let them just go on and believe the Antichrist because they did not receive the love of the truth when they had a chance that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Has it ever dawned on you that you'll believe whatever God wants you to believe? Somebody said, not me, preacher. I wouldn't believe him. Boy, when I seen that mark, God's able to let a spirit come on you that'll make you believe it.
Amen.
You better believe he is. Oh, could God, you better believe God could do that. And will do it. The Word of God said he'll do it. So I just don't think God will do like that. Well, you need to change what you think and line up with the book, of God, the Word of God.
Right.
Brother, it said he sent them strong delusion, verse 12, that they all might be damned that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see this crowd out here tonight, they're running around partying, all running around drinking all the time. They're having pleasure in unrighteousness.
Right.
And we're warning them, see, every time you see them, you better repent, you better get right, Jesus is coming. Alright, when we get taken, they get left behind, God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned.
Amen.
Verse 12. Because they didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Alright, the Bible said in verse 3 that he was the son of perdition. There's one man in the Bible called the son of perdition. Turn to the book of John. John. Chapter 17. Now we're staying in the Bible, you see. I ain't going out, you know, on a beach on a limb somewhere. Because if I do, it'll be just my opinion. And if I stay in the Bible, then of course you can't argue with it. Verse 7, or chapter 17 and verse 12. John chapter 17 and verse 12. Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I gave them thy name. Those that thou gavest me, talking to the Father here, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture be fulfilled. There's one man in the Bible, Jesus said, I kept all them you give me, Father, but I lost one of them. Turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 70. John chapter 6 and verse 70. There's always something special about John chapter 6 to me. John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Who is that? The 12 disciples. One of the 12 disciples. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? It didn't say the devil. One of you is a devil. When the Antichrist comes, he won't be the actual devil. He'll be the devil in the flesh, just like Jesus was God in the flesh, but God the Father was still separate. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Who's he talking about, Brother Danny? Next verse. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it is that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas Iscariot was a man that betrayed Jesus. Judas Iscariot, 13 letters in his name. Man of Kirioth, that the Bible tells us that he was the man that betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And brother, the Bible calls him in John 17, the son of perdition. Now, if that's right, which I believe the Word of God, and the Bible said the Antichrist is the son of perdition, and there's only one man in the Bible called the son of perdition, that's Judas Iscariot, where does that leave us?
Right.
Judas Iscariot was, and at the time John wrote the book of Revelation, he was not, but he shall be.
Amen.
You know where that would mean Judas Iscariot is right now? In the bottomless pit, king over the pit.
Yes.
He said, I thought he went to hell. Look at Acts chapter 1.
Yep. Right.
Acts chapter number 1. He went out and hanged himself, you know. You know what he done? He repented and became a good Catholic and repented before the priest.
Yep.
And you know what they said? They said, well, get out of here. We can't help you with that. That's your problem, boy. He didn't repent before the Lord. It don't do you no good to repent if you don't repent before the Lord.
Amen.
You can kiss the Pope's toe, brother, and die and go to hell.
Amen.
You've got to repent before God.
Amen.
There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
All right, now we notice that he didn't go to hell. I mean, it don't say he went to hell. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. It don't say that Judas went to hell. Look at what it's saying. They're talking about Judas by transgression fell, and he might take part of the ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. own place. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Now Judas is the son of perdition. And Antichrist is the son of perdition. And he, it don't say he went to hell, it said he went to his own place. And the Bible said he went to the bottomless pit, and they had a king over them, Apollyon, destroyer. Then Judas is the only likely man in the Bible that it could be. That I know of anything about. Look at Revelation 17 one more time, and we'll close. Brother Danny, do you really believe that Judas Iscariot's going to come back and be the Antichrist? I believe the Bible, and that's what the Bible leads me to believe. I believe it. I don't know if he'll come in that name. Maybe he will. The Bible does say he'll come in his own name. And he'll come, you know, camouflage somehow or another. It might mean that he's just pushing himself and that he comes in his own name. I don't know how or what or when exactly. But I know one thing, Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, the beast that thou sawest was, Judas was alive, and is not, he was dead at that time, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So we tried to answer by the help of the Lord the question, who is the Antichrist? You say, that don't mean much to me, and I agree with you. I mean, I don't think child of God should use all the time. You know, you go overboard on prophecy and stuff like that. You ought to just eat a, you know, meat steak once in a while. But, you know, you don't want it three meals a day. Some people go overboard and they get just like this. And they go around with prophecy all the time. The Lord don't want you to do that. He wants you to stay balanced. Get back on John 3:16 and stay 2 or 3 weeks now. And just meditate on it and ask God to speak to you through it. But our problem is this. Now I'm closing. We don't, if we're saved, Lord willing, we don't have to worry about the Antichrist. But our problem is living for Jesus until He comes. Now, if you're not living for Jesus, you can get your life on this altar tonight. I told the Sunday school class this morning, it's not how He's coming necessarily. It's not when He's coming necessarily. The main thing is be ready when He does come. No man knows the day nor the hour. I don't have hardly none of the details like I'd like to know about it. I'm in the dark still about a lot of things that's coming to pass. But I do know this, He's coming, and I know this, I've got to be ready for Him to come. And I hope you will be too. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.